I was really in shock when I heard about Jewel. Really in shock. And I immediately thought back to the last time that I spoke to her. First Sabbath, after potluck, and she said she wouldn't eat unless I gave her a hug first and things of that nature. So good memories. So we mourn, but we remember the happy times. And I stand before you today, and I am assured that she believed in Jesus and she loved her Savior. And that she did her best, and she sought Him out diligently. And I know that she rests with the Lord this morning. So for that, we are thankful. Would you pray with me one more time? Heavenly Father, as we are about to open Your Word, we ask for Your guidance, Your Spirit of truth to lead us into understanding. May we walk away this morning, this afternoon, with a deeper, meaningful new understanding, Lord, of You in the Scriptures. We pray this in Thy name. Amen. It was not an easy trip. It's not that far or that long of a distance between Chicago, Illinois, and Green Bay, Wisconsin. But for the Green Bay Packers this Sunday afternoon, this Sunday evening, it was a long trip. They had played an NFL game against the Chicago Bears, and they had been soundly defeated. And for those of you that know football, you must know this was a long time ago, because there's no way the Bears would beat the Packers today. There's a Packer fan out there. The Packers had a brand new coach at this time. He was a young coach, and they wondered what is going to happen. And they thought about this the entire way back. They took a bus trip between Chicago and Green Bay. And the whole way back to Green Bay, they're quietly thinking, what's going to happen? How is he going to react? And this young coach, he had some experience at other places, but he would make a name for himself there in Green Bay. Vince Lombardi. Most of you know who Vince Lombardi is. And they found out right away what was going to happen when they got back to Green Bay. He sent them back into the locker room and said, go and put on your practice gear. So he took them out to the practice field, and he said to them, we were beat in every facet of the game. They outran us. They out-tackled us. They outdid everything. Anything there is in football, they outdid us. So, starting tonight, we're going back to the basics, he said. And he held up a ball, and he said, this is a football. And he began to lecture them about the game and about all the different areas of the game and got them back to the basics, and he went on to build probably the most successful, probably the best team in NFL history there ever has been. Going back to the basics. We began a study a few weeks ago, a couple of Sabbaths ago, in John chapter 14, verse 6. Verse you're quite familiar with. What does it say? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we discussed how we needed to look at that text carefully, because it's one of those texts that we just kind of glance over sometimes, just kind of read casually over, and wanted to find a more meaningful lesson from that text. And so we read that text in its context, going all the way back to John chapter 13, verse 33. And Jesus is with his 11, and he says to them, guys, I'm leaving. You remember that? I'm leaving, and where I'm going, you cannot go where I am going. And then in the next couple of verses, verse 34 and 35, he proceeds to tell them how he wants them to act when he's gone. Love one another as I have loved you, Martha. He says, and people will know you're my disciples, surely, if you love one another. But they don't hear this. Right? Don't hear it. And Simon Peter speaks out, and he says probably what we're all thinking, or he finds himself in the same place perhaps where we have found ourselves in the past. And Lord, why can't we go with you? Where are you going? You know, and he proves that he says he's faithful and he's ready to die for him. Aren't you faithful as well? And you say sometimes, I'm ready to die for him. Not fully thinking, Peter here. So the Lord answers his question. And we know, he says, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. We know that. We talk about Peter when we talk about that. And he answers the question in beginning in John 14, verse 1, don't let your hearts be troubled. Why? I'm going to my dad. And I'm going to build you a room, your own house, Becky, your own place. A big house with many, many rooms, a big yard, a big table, lots of food. Big yard where we can play football. And he lets him know where he's going. And Thomas, if you want to open there, in verse 5 of John chapter 14, has a question for Jesus. Because Jesus says to them, or Thomas says to him, well, Jesus says to them, where you go, and you know where I am going. You know the way where I am going. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. And we discovered, Derek, when we looked at what Jesus says when he is the way, we discovered that it has to do with a relationship with Jesus. Amen? And having a relationship with Jesus, and we discovered that the way to heaven is not saying yes to a certain set of beliefs, and it's not ordering your life in a certain dignified manner. All those things are profitable to a degree. But if you don't have Jesus, it doesn't matter if you say yes to a certain set of beliefs or if you order yourself in a certain way. Because if you don't have Jesus, we read in John 3:3, if you're not born again, you cannot what? Enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is the way. It's not a process, but Jesus is a person and he is the way to heaven. And we talked about this relationship and how for the last 15, 20, 25 years we've said in this denomination that we need a what with Jesus? A relationship with Jesus. And it kind of becomes or has become a trite saying. Am I correct? Need a relationship with Jesus. And you hear, you know, here and there, everywhere. And we talked about the principles of a relationship, you'll recall, of having a relationship with God, of having a relationship with Jesus, as being the same as the principles that you find in the relationships that we have as human beings. And you remember we talked about that first date? Thinking back to that first date, and you talk about these wide brushstroke themes. You know, how's the weather? Sure been raining a lot in the Northeast. And you find out where they were educated. You find out what kind of jobs they have and things of that nature. And you don't find out the deeper things until later. And so there's kind of an awkwardness at first, and you're not in rhythm with each other. You're not in step, and you step on one another's toes. And so it's sort of like a dance, Ruth. You know, you play the organ, you know about rhythm. And so you have to be on the same note, and in order to harmonize, or in order to be just on the same place, you learn that rhythm, and you don't step on one another. And that's how we can have a deep and meaningful relationship with Jesus, with God. And we talked about reading the Word of God, you remember. And we read Matthew chapter 1, all those begots. And we said that, you know, reading the Word of God, when you get to know somebody, you know, you find out they have X number of siblings, but you don't find out the good or the bad, how they really think or what's going on. And the same thing with the Word of God. You start at the surface level and you begin to dig deeper and deeper. And, you know, the Bible is that way. You know, the first two chapters, what do we find in the first two chapters? Man with God in the Garden of Eden, correct? What do we find in the last two chapters of the Bible? Man with God in the earth made new. And all that mess in the middle that we're in right now, that's all those chapters in between. And that's you and I. And so we search because there is a way out of this mess, and I praise God today that Jesus is the way. Do you? So you read the Bible as a story, because we said it here before. The Bible is a narrative. It's God's story for mankind. And so God is telling the story, and we read all these begots in Matthew chapter 1. And we come to verse 14 where it says there was how many generations in 14? three generations of 14, and what does that have to do with it? Well, how can I be blessed from that? And we learned and that God is a God of order. And because of that, we ought to be thankful because we can ask God to order our lives. Amen? I want to keep reading today in Matthew chapter 1. But you remember also we said we were like an eagle flying over the landscape. And that the eagle is flying over the landscape and wants to know what's in that stream. So what does the eagle have to do? Swoop down, plunge down, and has to find what's in that stream. And so this morning, we want to be like that eagle. And we want to plunge into the Scriptures. And we want to have a deeper understanding in the Word of God. And I want to continue reading in Matthew chapter 1. And I hope to teach you how to read the Bible in a meaningful way as we take a step closer in developing this relationship with God and strengthening this relationship with God. Like I said, the Bible is a story. It's God's story. And most stories have what? A beginning and an ending. And in the Scriptures, you read these stories and you find some of them are just a few verses. Some of them are very long stories. But there's a beginning and there's an end. And I think you'll be blessed today as we look at this very familiar story. And I hope you have an experience that is very positive. Let's read, beginning with verse 18, Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now all this was done, verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. That's the story. A paragraph in a chapter in a book, that's the story. But as we read this story, and as we go through it again, as we ponder on it, four questions I want you to think about. And you might want to write these down if you have a chance. Because I think these four questions not only will help you with this story, or this particular chapter, but these four questions will help you as you read the Scriptures, anywhere in the Scriptures. Four questions. Number one, who is the story? What's the story? That's number one. Okay, what's the story? Number two, who is in the story? What's the story? Who is in the story? Number three, what do they experience? What's the story? Who's in the story? What do they experience? And number four, what does this tell us, or what does this teach us about God? You got them? So what's the story? Who is in the story? What do they experience? And what does this teach us about God? Four questions. I think that if you follow those four questions with the leading of the Holy Spirit, as you read the Scriptures, your imagination, you will discover all sorts of new things, all sorts of amazing pictures as you read the Bible. So I hope to do that with you this morning. So, question number one, what is it? What's the story? So what's our story here about? Mary goes and tells Joseph, I'm pregnant. And Joseph, it doesn't sit well with Joseph. He's not really buying this whole story. You know, she'd been told that she was going to carry the Son of God. And as soon as she was told that, she hightailed it to Elizabeth's house and was there how long? 3 months. 3 months at Elizabeth's house. Comes back, I'm pregnant. And by the way, it's God's child. Now Joseph, he's not buying this, so he's going to cut off the relationship, is what the scripture tells us. They're not going to get married. Some of your Bibles say they're going to get divorced. Now they were engaged. They were to be married, and back then that was such a serious thing that you could get divorced from that. And so Joseph is going to put her away privately. Verse 19 says he's just going to not do it. He's not going to marry her. So you have Mary at home crying. You have Joseph, you know, at home perhaps in bewilderment at his house. Then an angel comes, straightens things out. They ultimately get married and life goes on. That's the story. You got it. Okay? That's the story. Now, who is in the story? Mary, Joseph, angel, Jesus. You could say God's in there too. But Mary, Joseph, and angel, and Jesus. So we know what the story is about. We know who's in the story. What's our third question? What do they experience? Now this is where it gets real interesting. Let's start with the angel. What does the angel experience in this story? You know, think about what are some of the emotions that may have played out in the angel's experience in this story. Let me suggest to you that maybe excitement is one of them. You agree? Maybe excitement. Why? Excitement because who's going to be born? Jesus is going to be born, the promised one. He is going to be born, and this angel is going to play a part in that. And the angels in heaven are excited, on a mission with God, with a special message to this royal family, if you will. And so the angel has some excitement. May I suggest to you as well that the angel may have felt or gone through some frustration. Dull. Humans can be so dull in understanding things. Now, Mary had been told, you're going to have a child of God. And all she's doing, Lillian, is reflecting back to Joseph what she had been told. I'm having God's child. And Joseph is having a hard time understanding this. So you can imagine the angel is a little frustrated as well. But I also think the angel felt some compassion. You read in verse 20, he says to Joseph, fear not. Don't worry about it. Take her as your wife. And he soothes things over and he talks to Joseph, takes him through his fears, and he goes ahead and he marries her. I think the angel also must have felt some relief. Mary was willing to be the mother of Jesus. I also think the angel might have experienced a wee bit of fear. A little bit of fear. Now, the Bible doesn't say which angel. It just says that an angel of the Lord, verse 20. Now, you imagine this. The Lord says, come here, angel. And so the angel wings himself over there. Because they're happy to be in the presence. There's love and joy forevermore in the presence of the Lord. Amen? And so the angels are ready to do whatever their God, whatever their Lord bids them to do. And everybody wants to be near His throne and wants to do what He says. And so the Father says, come here. I want you to do a special mission for me. And you know, you're the angel. You're ready to go. You're excited. I want you to go down and straighten a problem out with a family. There's a bit of a problem with this family. It's a family that Jesus is going to be in, and you know, God explains a problem, or maybe the angel already is in tune and knows what's going on. And you know, I can see the angel picture it winging its way down and maybe doing a little bit of this. Oh man. All of my brother and sister angels are watching me. You know, what if I mess up? What if I say the wrong thing? You know? What if Joseph doesn't listen? What if he doesn't accept it? Then what happens? You begin to see there's some real feelings here. Some real possibilities of things that can happen here. And by the way, you think about the angel being excited, but yet overwhelmed with the message that he has to give. Don't you have a message? Don't I have a message? A special message from God to give to people? And don't you sometimes feel overwhelmed? Man, what if I say the wrong thing as I share my faith? So we have an angel. And what does the scripture tell us? That the angels are ministering spirits to do what? To help us. So the angel understands. They know it's difficult for us. I imagine the angel went through all these different emotions, this different experience. So we have the angel in the story. Let's talk about Joseph. What did he experience? Some doubt? Certainly some doubt he experienced in this story. You know, I'm assuming he doubted the woman. He doubted her. You know, this is a noble young woman that he has fallen in love with, that, you know, he has deemed worthy of his love, and he's called a just man in the scriptures. And she must be something great because the Lord chooses her to be the mother of God. So she has some exceptionally wonderful, beautiful qualities and characteristics, does she not? So she's a good woman, and he's going to marry her, but she goes away for a few months, comes back pregnant. Oh, by the way, and I'm having a baby. It's God's baby. So doubt, something that may have played a role there. I think besides doubt, he may have been a little angry, absolutely angry. You know, here he has been preparing a place for them, preparing a place where they can have their life together. Okay, he's been slaving away in the shop, building things, maybe a crib here or something. A rocker so she can sit and hold baby Jesus. And all this, you know, is going on. And to add insult to injury, oh, by the way, it's God's baby. So he must be a little bit angry, thinking he's being mocked. I think he must also have gone through some embarrassment. I mean, all the invitations have gone out. Going to get married on a certain date, and all of that goes down the tubes. Now, in the story, when you think about it, he probably hasn't told anybody about it. As far as we know, and as far as he knew, only two people on earth knew that they were going to get divorced. He was one of them, and Mary was the other. Am I correct? And so, picture Mary back at her mom and dad's place, just bawling her eyes out. And Joseph is back home in his shop perhaps, and just with all these warring emotions within his heart. And somehow he falls asleep. I don't know how, but he falls asleep. And the angel at this point enters into his thought processes and begins to speak to Joseph. Now imagine how Joseph feels at this point. He's dreaming, listening to the angel. As far as he knows, only two people know. Me and Mary, we're going to get divorced. And here you have an angel now coming, and he is talking to him about the divorce that he and Mary are going to have. And so I imagine that all of a sudden he begins to think, wow, God is a God who knows what man thinks. And he's filled with awe, and he's got to be filled with some wonder as well, that God would intercede in this situation. And he loved Mary a lot before, but he loves her even more now because he knows what she said is true. Let me tell you something. I believe that God is still in the business of healing relationships. Whether it be a marital relationship, whether it be a friendship that you're having problems with, the Lord is in the business of healing relationship. Now, with all this information that he had, he was probably justified in the way he acted. And she was as well. Now, this is a dangerous situation because when you have two people, he said, she said, and they're both right, then danger is lurking around the corner. Because he can justify his actions, she can justify her actions. And all you can do at that point is pray God would send an angel and straighten things out. And so, we've got the angel, we've got Joseph, and what they experienced in this story. What about Mary? You think she was excited when she told Joseph? Imagine, you know, I want to pop in that DVD when I get to heaven. I imagine she might have just kind of skipped over to the shop. And Joseph, guess what? I'm pregnant. Or maybe she anticipated that it would be a pretty difficult situation, difficult thing to explain. I'm not sure how, but she communicates it to Joseph, and her worst fears are realized. It's all over. You know, she's about to lose the man she loves. She's going to lose everything. Her reputation, her place in society, everything. Why? Because Jesus came into her life. Let me tell you, People will mock you. People will deride you. Say all sorts of manner of things. Do all sorts of things to you. Because you follow Jesus. And might make a bitter experience for you. But if you stick with God, what a greater blessing it will be in the long run. Amen? Now she's going through all of this thinking, man, I'm losing everything. And on top of that, all this excitement about being chosen by God, she's going to be a mother. So she has all this spectrum of emotions that a typical expecting mother has. And you that have had children know what I'm talking about. Will I be a good enough mother? Will I know how to raise this child? Now ultimately, I think you realize, and even as fathers, I think, they realize that ultimately the children belong to who? Belong to God. You were afraid when you had a child. Imagine her having God's child. And you know, all this is going on. And then Joseph says, sorry, we're done. I don't want anything to do with you. We're going to get a divorce. I do not believe you. The angel comes. He straightens things out. And when he comes, Joseph comes and talks to Mary. They have the wedding. He takes care of her. And, you know, things just work out. And you kind of have a sense of, you know, she's thinking maybe, wow, God, you're just so wonderful. So awesome. You made the impossible possible. She's in an impossible situation, but God acts on her behalf. Now, there's more we could say about Mary. What about Jesus? What does he experience in this story? I hope you find yourself in different places in this story somehow. Think about what Jesus experienced in this story. For who knows how many billions or trillions or jillions or zillions or whatever illion years he has existed. Okay? We've been studying this week about that plan in our lesson, about that plan of redemption, that we would be adopted into salvation, that he had predestined that for that to happen, that we would choose that. And so for however long Jesus has been in existence before time, Jesus has been there, and Jesus has been what? Omnipresent. What does that mean? He's been everywhere. He's been omnipresent, which means he's everywhere at once, right? But now, where is he in this story? He's in a womb. And somehow, well, of course, with the Holy Spirit, somehow that one single cell of his unites with one of her cells, or however that was. And there he is. He's formed in the belly of that woman, and he is in the womb. And for 9 months, my friends, the angels watch with bated breath because they're used to having Jesus around and being with him and him being everywhere. But for 9 months, Jesus is in the womb of Mary. And all of heaven is watching. And for 9 months, Jesus is affected by humanity in a way that you nor I can even begin to fathom. What's the story? Who's in the story? What do they experience? And what does this teach us about God? So what does this teach us about God? How much love is the question. How much love does it take for Jesus to give it all up just to come here and die for us? How much love did it take for God to do this? You know, we read in the letter of John that God is love, and he loved us first, and that's why we love him. And what we find out is that he is a God with an infinite love for each one of us. He's a God with an infinite plan for each one of us. We studied that this week. We find out that he is a God who is willing to go as far as it takes to save each one of us. And that is a God that you and I can trust with our lives. Amen? So we read this story, and we ask those four questions. What's the story? Who's in the story? What do they experience? What does this teach us about God? And all of a sudden, this story that we read once a year, maybe at Christmas time, we begin to realize that it's a picture of God that's absolutely amazing. And I believe with all of my heart that if you go through the Scriptures with those four questions, you will dig and dig and dig and keep digging, because the Bible is inexhaustible. It's God's story for you, God's story for me. And I long that we would each open the Word of God and just find amazing pictures of God. And that this would help us in our relationship, in our walk with Him, that it would give us hope, that it would give us courage. You see, if we find ourselves like Mary and Joseph in a relationship where there's difficulty, it's stressed, because I know I'm right, or because she's right, well then there's hope for me in this story. Amen? Or if I find myself, because of Jesus coming into my life, being rejected or being mocked, or everything is falling apart, then there's hope for me in this story. Amen? And if I find myself hurt and confused and with unanswered questions, there's hope for me in this story. Amen? And if I find myself in sin, wondering how am I going to get out of sin, it says that His name shall be Jesus, for He shall save His people from all sins, and that is hope. Amen? Yeah. Or if in the workplace, or if in the home, or if in the church even, we don't know how to witness for God, we have hope because He sent the angel with a message. He sends us with a message. And He will enable us. He will empower us to be able to give that message. There is hope in this story. There is hope in the Word of God. And that is going back to the basics. We serve a God who is more powerful, more mighty, more wonderful than we can even begin to imagine, who loves us so much and is filled with so much love for each one of us. I don't know where you find yourself in this story. I hope you found yourself in this story. But what I do know is that Jesus, listen carefully, Jesus wants to enter into your life. You heard me. He wants to enter into your life. And He wants to enter into your life in a dynamic and powerful way. He wants to give you strength. He wants to give you hope. He wants to give you courage. He wants to give you peace. He wants to give you joy. He wants to give you love. You want me to keep going? He wants to give you everything. He is willing. You realize that. Are you willing? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. If your answer is yes, and you recognize that you need Jesus in a new and more meaningful way, because He says, I am the way. That means having a relationship with Him, and that means having a relationship that will fill us with hope, with peace, with joy, with love, with any need that we may have in this lifetime. If you would like to experience Him in a new and more meaningful way than you ever have before, then I invite you to make that known publicly and stand. Make that known before the Father. Make that known before one another. And as you see each other, stand up and make this declaration of wanting Him more in your life, then lift each other up in prayer. I will lift you each one up in prayer. But lift each other up in prayer that we would be strengthened, that we would be given courage, that we would be filled with His love and filled with His hope, and that we would experience Him in a more meaningful way. I remember the last words that Jewel said to me that Sabbath. And she was talking about the sermon with me. And she just said, I just love Jesus. May that be the case for each one of us, folks. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, for your plan to save us, for your willingness, Lord, to seek us out. And that's the only way we can have salvation. This morning, as we stand before you, we make it known before you and your angels to the kingdom of heaven, before one another, Lord, that we want and we need you in a more meaningful way. And so we seek your guidance. We seek your spirit, Lord, to be strengthened, to be empowered, Lord, in our walk with you and as we go forward as ambassadors, Lord, for you here on this earth. This is our prayer, Lord, and we ask it in thy name. Amen. Please take your hymnals and open to hymn number 329. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Take the world and give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abideth ever, through eternal years the same. All the height and depth of mercy, all the length and breadth of love, all the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. Take the world, but give me Jesus, sweetest comfort of my soul. With my Savior watching o'er me, I can sing though billows roll. All the height and depth of mercy, all the length and breadth of love, all the fullness of redemption. Jesus, let me view his constant smile. Then throughout my pilgrim journey, light will cheer me all the while. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. Take the world, but give me Jesus, in his cross my trust shall be, till with clearer, brighter vision, face to face my Lord I see. All the height and depth of mercy, all the length and breadth of love, all the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would take our lives, Lord, that they would be consecrated all to thee. We pray this in thy name. Amen.